there are many paths which might lead a person to being baptized. For some, their path is ultimately motivated by the perceived or maybe actual expectations of one's family or friends. For others, that path toward baptism is informed by a desire to start a new chapter, to begin a second act, as it were, to experience a kind of spiritual makeover. As a digression, when I think about baptism and sharing baptism with people who are not within the church, my mind always goes strangely to a film by the Coen brothers called Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? It's a telling of the Odyssey by Homer, and these three convicts escape, one of them being George Clooney, and they end up down where this baptism is taking place out in the woods. And the one guy goes down into the water, and this is exactly his motivation. He wants to begin again. He wants to leave his convict years behind him, and he wants a fresh start. That's just one of the paths. For still others, being baptized is another box to check, a box to check on a checklist of religious duties, maybe in order to bolster one's religious resume. Attend church, check. Read the Bible, check. Pray, check. Get baptized, check. And then maybe in a slightly different category, the path toward baptism for some is actually directed by another person. What do I mean by that? Well, here's an example. I still remember many years ago a mother who came to me hoping to have me baptize her elementary school age kids because she wanted God's spiritual protection over their lives, almost like a divine force field around them. Again, many paths toward baptism. But as we prepare to celebrate two baptisms today, I thought it would be important for us to look back to the New Testament, back to God's Word, in order to clarify this very issue. You see, even though there are many paths a person might follow that might lead them to being baptized, according to Scripture, there is only one true path to genuine baptism. Only one true path to genuine baptism, that is, a baptism that truly represents something bigger than just the religious ritual involving water that you'll see in a few minutes. Something bigger than the act itself. That is biblical baptism, genuine baptism. Now, to help us clarify this issue, let's spend some time thinking together, not about a baptism that will take place in 20 minutes or so, but let's think about a baptism that has already taken place 2,000 years ago on a road in very real places. We know it, from Jerusalem down to Gaza. These names are always in the news, aren't they? Because they're real places. This isn't a fairy tale. It's not a fable. This is a historical record. And so we go back and look at the baptism we just heard read about in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Now, if we had time to look it over, you could see if you scan the whole of chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, you would see that Acts chapter 8 is focused on this man, Philip. Now, there was an apostle of Jesus whose name was Philip, if you remember that. This is not that guy. Different guy altogether. This Philip, according to Acts chapter 6, was one of the six men who was chosen to assist the apostles when they had this issue come up with food distribution to their widows, different groups of widows. And he was one of these guys who was well respected. So we see something very different here. But two chapters later, at the beginning of chapter 8, you can just see it for yourself, we find that Philip is among those who had been scattered by persecution from the Jewish community and authorities in Jerusalem who did not like this idea that these other Jews were following Jesus. And persecution arose, and many Christians were pushed out of the city, including Philip. But notice what verse 4 of chapter 8 tells us about these religious refugees. You see it? Now those who were scattered went about doing what? preaching the word. They went out not to going, oh, it was so sad we got kicked out of Jerusalem. No, they went out actually saying, hey, God's sovereign. He's in charge. He's over us. So if we're going to go out, let's go out and make the most of it and share our hope in Jesus. And of course, that is the very thing that we heard about, we see in our main text this morning, verses 26 through 39. Philip is preaching the word, and just like we saw in verse 12 of this chapter, it's preaching that eventually leads to baptisms. But let's go deeper into this main passage and think about the different elements presented here in terms of this specific path toward baptism, because baptism is where the story ends, isn't it? You just heard it. Maybe you read along with it. That's where it finishes. It concludes in verse 39 or 38. So let's think about this. I'm going to give you four words as we think about different elements in this passage. I'm going to give you four words. They're here on the screen. Four words that I think can help us mark out the true path, the true nature of genuine baptism. Those words are searching, Scripture, sacrifice, and supernatural. You'll see them here in a second. Searching, Scripture, sacrifice, and supernatural. Here's what I mean by those. Let's use those words to guide us. Did you notice how the other main character, who's the first main character I mentioned? Philip, right? The other main character in this account, this eunuch from Ethiopia, did you notice how he was searching? He was searching when Philip first approached him. He wasn't simply kicked back in his chariot, right? Looking at his phone. He wasn't sitting back like chit-chatting with the chariot driver. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 years before his time. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And when Philip asked him in verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? This man was honest about his search. He wasn't like, oh, I don't need your help. Get away from me. Why are you listening? Are you trying? Are you sticking your nose in, you know, you're in business? It's not even yours. Go away. I know what I'm looking at here. No, he's not like that. He's not prideful at all. He is actually very open. He says, How can I understand unless someone guides me? That sounds like a person who's very open, who's hungry for guidance to know the truth. The man or the woman whose journey ends in the waters of baptism, the one who comes down that true path that I mentioned among the many paths to baptism, the one who comes down that true path is a man or a woman, or maybe a boy or a girl, a teenager, who is spiritually hungry, who is spiritually searching. Some people are simply searching for everyday answers to everyday questions, and they use religion to try to get those answers, those everyday answers to everyday questions. How can I fix my marriage? How can I feel better about myself? How can I make the people around me happy? But the path towards baptism begins with spiritual questions. Not everyday questions. Everyday questions can lead you to spiritual questions. But the kinds of questions I have in mind are, why am I here on this earth? What will fill this hole inside my heart? What is ultimate love? If there is a God, how can I know Him? How can I be forgiven? How can I feel clean? How can I feel hope in the face of death? Do you see what I mean? Spiritual questions? Wouldn't you say those are more important than the everyday questions? Wouldn't you even say that to help us answer everyday questions that we have, we really should address the spiritual questions, the underlying questions? Because if I'm looking for love in a relationship with a guy or with a girl, and I don't know ultimate love, that's not a good place to be. I want to be anchored in ultimate love before I receive love from others. Because I want to know what love is and be able to give it rightly. Anchored love, ultimate love. That's just one example. That's what this man was doing. But just as in this story, like we heard, That searching must bring us to Scripture. It has to bring us to Scripture. There are many people in our world today who are offering us spiritual answers. I could go around this world today, or I could get on the internet and travel, you know, virtually around the world, and you would find many people peddling solutions to you. Many people offering you advice about these spiritual questions. Some with very ambiguous, kind of mushy claims, and some with very specific claims. This happened. This God appeared to me. I had a vision. All of these things. All of these claims are out there. And some of these answers that you might find out there, some of these principles that you might discover or values you might encounter, some of them do, in fact, overlap with what we find in the Bible. But that in no way changes how unique the Bible really is. Do you know what the Bible is? The Bible's not one, it's not just one big book that dropped out of the sky. It's a collection of historical writings put together by the people of God, recognizing that we believe God has spoken through these books. He preserved them and brought them down to us. And they exist in the very real world. They're not fantasy, right? I was just finishing an 800-page book on archaeology in the ancient Near East of the Bible. And the place names are there. We know these place names. We know it accurately reflects what was going on for the last 3,000 to 4,000 years. There's no book like the Bible. There's no collection like the Bible. You see, it is not simply another book containing spiritual truths. It is the one and only book that reveals everything that we need to satisfy our spiritual longings. It is the only, let's put it this way, it's the only reliable roadmap in terms of taking us where we need to go if we are searching. The only reliable roadmap. Those who have come down that true path to baptism, they have been guided by the divine directions contained in the Old and New Testaments. They haven't just said, I feel like this is right. You know, I saw this in a fortune cookie. It changed my life. It's not that, right? I ordered a course online. It was only $199. And it had, you know, it said, 7 steps to enlightenment. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about ancient wisdom preserved for thousands of years, which we believe, and those who have come down this true path believe, that God is speaking through these words. Please ask yourself this question this morning. Do I recognize, number one, that I too am spiritually searching? Because you are. You are spiritually searching. Every person, in fact, is. But number two, if so, am I looking to the Bible for directions? Now, the Bible may seem strange to you. It might seem like something from a bygone era, antique, antiquarian, like irrelevant, like, what, the Bible? Are you crazy? But in fact, see it as something that has stood the test of time. See it as something that is revered by people of all different skin colors, of hundreds of different languages, of different tribes all around this world are united by this book. You can't deny that power, can you? Of what, in fact, is happening, what God is doing through His Word, the uniqueness of it. But the Bible is a massive book. It's a massive book, isn't it? So what exactly, if you pick up a Bible, should you be looking for in its pages? Well, did you notice how this story answers that question? Look again at verse 32, if you have your Bible open. Look again at verse 32. Now, the passage of the Scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Verse 33, in his humiliation, this person being talked about, justice was denied to him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. He's killed. Now, even though that passage, like I mentioned, was written 700 years before Philip was even born, Philip was able to connect this man in that chariot reading this passage, he was able to connect this man to the Bible's main storyline. Verse 35, look what it says. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, clearly this passage from Isaiah, if you just look at it, even if you know nothing about Isaiah, clearly this is emphasizing the suffering and death of one who was to come. Do you see that? And Philip goes on to explain to this man that this coming one was Jesus Christ, who offered his life as a sacrifice. Searching, scripture, sacrifice. He talked about this. Now, Christ offered his life as a sacrifice for us because we had a desperate need as sinners before a holy God, a divine judge. If the quote were to continue in verse 33, it's cut off in the book of Acts, but if you flip back to Isaiah, you don't have to do that now, but if you went back there, you would see that this is what the whole verse says. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He was stricken for the transgressions of my people. That's why he died. That's why he died. So three verses earlier in that chapter that the man's reading and that Philip's using, three verses earlier, the prophet revealed what would be said about the future death of this coming one. Take a look on the screen. That he was pierced for our transgressions. That he was crushed for our iniquities. Our sin upon him was the chastisement, like the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we in fact are healed. Why do we need that healing? Because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to everyone to his own way. And Yahweh, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The individual who comes down the true path to the waters of baptism does not simply come because they are spiritually searching. That's not enough. It's not just about being a spiritually inquisitive person, being spiritually open. No, and they do not come to the waters of baptism simply because they have been spiritually searching in the scriptures. That is not enough just to read the Bible, to know the Bible, to try to conform your life to the Bible. That is not enough. He or she only comes because they have met Jesus, because they have seen Jesus through its testimony. That's the only way, just like this story describes. Specifically, they have understood that he gave his life for their sins, that only by his wounds can they be healed. That is, only through him can we be forgiven and be reconciled to the Creator, to the one who made us. And the proof that he, Jesus, alone, right? Not the latest self-help guru, not the person with the most money in this world, not the Buddha, right? Not Muhammad, not any of these people, not Joseph Smith, not anyone, none of them can do this. The proof that only Jesus Christ can do this is unique proof, indisputable proof, historical proof that after giving his life for you and me, guess what? He did not stay dead. Jesus Christ is not dead today. His tomb is empty. He, in fact, rose from the dead. You see, baptism that you're going to see in a few minutes, baptism is not a picture of Christ's death and resurrection. It's essential. Christ's death and resurrection is essential to the picture there, but it's really a picture of how you and I can die and rise with him. We can die with him, put into the grave, and then be brought back out, cleansed, right? That's what the picture of, dying to that old me-centered, God-rebelling life and rising to a new Christ-centered, God-loving life. Do I make that possible? No. Only the power of God. Only the power of God makes that possible in a person's life. And this eunuch, he must have understood this as well, because however Philip was connecting the dots for him, we don't have it here. We've got this summary of what was happening. We wish we were a fly on the wall, a fly on the spoke of that chariot or something like that, right? We wish we had, there was a little recorder in there recording what was being said. We don't know. But however Philip connected the dots for him, he knew, this man knew that part of his faith response to this good news about Jesus should include baptism. He got that. Did he need to be baptized to be saved? No, but he understood how important it was. How do we know that? Because his whole faith response in this story is summarized by the question the man poses in verse 36. See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? He got it, didn't he? He understood it. He said, if everything that you're telling me is true, and Jesus is who he said he is, right? And there's water, and if I believe and I trust him as Savior, as Redeemer, as King, as Lord, if I trust him, what keeps me from being baptized right now? Philip's like, no argument. Let's do it. But there's one more thing that characterizes this true path. One more reality that is really undeniable from this account in Acts chapter 8. This man's journey toward baptism is also marked by the supernatural. The supernatural. I'm not here talking to you about some kind of self-help philosophy. I'm not talking to you about something that could be deduced over time, you know, given enough sociologists, given enough psychiatrists or psychologists. I'm not talking to you about some kind of plan developed by human minds. We're talking about something above the natural, beyond the earthly, something supernatural. And we see it all over. You can't miss it here. Does Philip simply stumble on this man because he's taking a lovely walk down in the desert where there's, like, in the middle of nowhere? No, he's directed to this man specifically, verse 26, by an angel of the Lord. A supernatural being directs Philip. And when he runs up to this man's chariot, this man isn't reading just any passage from the Old Testament, is he? No. He is reading, not coincidentally, the clearest messianic prophecy in the entire Old Testament. Coincidence? I don't think so. And when the man had trusted in Jesus as the promised one, the coming one, when he had been baptized, he and Philip didn't exchange contact information. Yo, bro, send me your deets. Like, text me. Text me your V-card or whatever that thing is called, you know, that little file with your text information in it. They're not doing that, are they? They're not doing that. What are they doing? Right? They're not saying their goodbyes. Philip simply disappears. He's gone as the Spirit of the Lord carried him away, it says. Now, upon seeing this, can you imagine? Hopefully today, after I baptize these two lovely individuals up front here, hopefully I'll still be, like, you. I won't just disappear. That would really be, yeah, you guys would all be freaking out. But can you imagine when this guy saw that Philip had just disappeared? He must have been even more convinced. If he had already been convinced, I'm sure. But he must have been even more convinced that meeting Philip really was a divine appointment. That God brought Philip there. That God's perfect provision for him at that time was to bring him this man who brought to him God's perfect provision for all time. Jesus Christ. Believer, when you came to the waters of baptism, or when you come, believer who has yet to be baptized, when you come to the waters of baptism, be encouraged by this. Be encouraged that your path to that place has been just as supernatural as the story we read here. It was just as supernatural. Your coming to baptism was just as supernatural as this story here. No, again, the person baptizing you probably didn't get sent by an angel, didn't see an angel, probably won't simply vanish after the baptism, But in your spiritual searching, God supernaturally brought someone to you or someone's to you so that you might be introduced to His Word, that you might hear His Word. And just like this man, whether you know it or not, you had been prepared to hear. You had been prepared to respond to this incredible news about Jesus. Something supernatural was taking place. And your baptism was, or it will be, evidence of something supernatural at work in you. Shouldn't these truths cause each of us who have been baptized, shouldn't it cause us to do what the eunuch did at the end of this story? It said he went away rejoicing. Because he saw God at work through what he'd experienced. He really recognized all the marks of divine handiwork, all the signature, the MO of God, right? The MO of God was all over this thing. So, in wrapping this up, let's make sure we understand. Let's make sure that we understand why all of this is so important. Why is this so important? Not simply for those being baptized today, but really for each one of us, each one of us. Why is this important for you? Now, it's certainly important in terms of inspiring praise in us, right? Shouldn't this inspire praise in us? That we might glorify God in light of everything He's done up to this point. Be thankful for your story of what God has done if you've been baptized, genuine baptism. Be thankful for how this path is the path these two have walked, right? Now, what we've talked about today also is certainly important for anyone who's thinking about being baptized. If that's you, please consider which path you're on. Please consider which path you are on. As I said at the outset of this message, there are many reasons people get baptized, but there is only one true path that leads to genuine baptism. Carefully consider and honestly talk with God about whether this describes your path, your motivations. But we don't want to miss what is even more important here than baptism. What is even more important here than baptism? What's even more important than this sacred ritual that's being described here? What is more important than this ritual is what the ritual represents. As we like to say, the water out there is not magic water. I haven't blessed it. I haven't dropped like oil that I got from somebody who got it from the Garden of Gethsemane on the slope of the Mount of Olives. And, you know, it's not anything like that. That's not what we're talking about here. So what are we talking about? We're talking about what the ritual represents. If there's any power in baptism, it's because it represents something powerful. It's a picture of something powerful. As I said just a few minutes ago, a baptism with water represents a baptism with God's Spirit, an earlier baptism with God's Spirit, one through which any one of us really can die and rise with Christ. Something available to each one of us. And I do mean any one of us. One of the things I have not touched on in looking at this passage is one of the things that would have been more obvious to the original readers. The word Ethiopian here comes from the Greek, used by Greek writers. It meant scorched face. It was simply a term for black skin. That's what it was. This was simply a term for black skin. And his place of origin, this man here, this eunuch, was actually from the ancient kingdom of Kush in Nubia. That's where he came from. And he served the Kandake. And the Kandake was the queen mother. Translated here as a name, Candace, incorrect. Kandake. The queen mother in Nubia, in Kush, the kingdom that ruled over the region of Nubia at this time. And for many generations going way back, the kings were thought of as semi-divine. So they would lounge about doing like semi-divine things. I don't know. Guess who really ran the kingdom? It was the ladies. It was the queen mother. This man served her. So if this man came to Jerusalem all the way from the land of Cush, right? Southern, what is southern Egypt today, and northern, what's the other country right below that? Not where Ethiopia is today. That would be called Aksum in the ancient world, Ethiopia today. Different kingdom altogether. So, if this man had traveled all that way to come worship in Jerusalem, and he owned his own scroll of Isaiah that he had available to him, he had a lot of money, right? If that was the case, then he is probably, since he's not Jewish, he was what the Bible would call a God-fearer. Now, some of you who know your Bibles might say, God-fearer? Why was he not a convert to Judaism, what we'd call a proselyte? Why was he not a convert to Judaism? Well, guess what? In the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 23:1 prohibited any eunuch from entering the assembly of Yahweh. He couldn't. He couldn't be circumcised. He couldn't join with the people of God. And yet he came to Jerusalem to worship. He sought the God of Israel. He knew there was truth there. And yet something was keeping him. There was prohibition. So even though there were so many factors against him and against him standing before God, the idea of a foreigner and coming from a different kingdom altogether and being a eunuch, it's very possible that he was sitting there studying the scroll of Isaiah, because in Isaiah chapter 56, there is a promise given, just three verses. There is a promise given. Take a look on the screen. And that promise was specifically given to eunuchs in Isaiah 56. And that promise was for something better than sons and daughters. In fact, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Ah. He was waiting for a promise to be fulfilled by Yahweh. And he was reading about maybe the one who might bring the promise. And when he met Philip, Philip was able to offer him the very thing that he desired, an everlasting name. A name, a new life. A new name represents a new life. One is everlasting, that will never end. Eternal life. Isn't that what Philip identified for him? What he spoke about to him? And didn't Philip identify the very passage he was reading, saying, here is the one who will bring us to God. Here is the one who will bring the promises of God to fruition. Friends, in Jesus, this is exactly what the man was offered. It's exactly what God offers each one of us, a new name, a new life that will last forever. As this eunuch would tell you if he could, if he were here today, he would say, no one is excluded. No one is excluded. Everyone who comes down this path in faith is not only welcomed into the waters of baptism, but even more importantly, is welcomed into God's family through the spiritual transformation that the waters of baptism represent, that they're a symbol of. If you know that transformation this morning, Christian, if you know that, then rejoice like the eunuch did. Rejoice in what God has done. When you were searching, bring you to the scriptures to help you see the sacrifice of Jesus, all the while working supernaturally to change your life. And if you do not know, right? If you've not experienced this transformation, then know that God wants to do something supernatural in your life as well this morning, so that you can also find that true path. Would you pray with me? Let's close our eyes so we're